Then let us turn again to the Gospel according to Mark, and to chapter 14 and verse 12. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 13 and verse 8, we're given a very precious word. It says that the Lord Jesus is called the Lamb. The Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. This is a great mystery. That from the very beginning, God's purpose, his predetermined plan for the salvation of the world, for the creating of a people to belong to him. His plan from the beginning is that his Son, the Lord Jesus, should become the sacrificial lamb. That the plan from before the foundation of the world is that he should give his life an offering for sin. Even, we could even say that his sacrificial death on the cross is so powerful that the effects of it were felt from the foundation of the world. In the sense that God has always had an elect people redeemed by Christ's blood. And from the beginning to the end, the cross of Christ is God's way to save us. The only way. The truth, he is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And I want to try to show you that is the central message of this passage in Mark. That is what the gospel is preaching to us tonight. That the Lord Jesus is not only the Lamb, but he's the Lamb who was prepared, ordained, sent by God, even from the foundation of the world. There's many things that we could look at and draw out of this scripture, but this is the most important thing. What Mark emphasizes, you know, what he says and how he says it. That the Lord Jesus is the true Lamb of God, prepared from the very beginning. The scriptures record the Lord Jesus gathered with the disciples in Jerusalem. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There would have been countless pilgrims coming into Jerusalem. Time of celebration. Time of feasting. Of national thanksgiving. All day long, lambs would have been being killed in the temple. And then the remains taken back to people's homes and roasted to be eaten that night. All according to the law and according to the traditions that the Jews had practiced for over a millennium. Families would spend the day preparing for the meal. And as you know, the Passover feast was in remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt. The Lord rescued his people from slavery. On the night of the 10th and final plague, the angel of death, God's judgment, passed through the land of Egypt to kill the firstborn of every man and beast, except in the homes of the children of Israel, because they would offer up the blood of the Lamb, their doorposts marked with it. So when the angel would see it, he would pass over them. The Lord accepted the death of the Lamb in place of the firstborn. By the Lamb's death, Israel was redeemed and set free. And they leave Egypt the very next day. The Lord told them to make sure you have your sandals on and your garments ready. And so ever since, the Lord had commanded his people to remember this with the Passover meal. To remember the night of their salvation. And to remember how the blood of the Lamb set them free. And now, what Mark is telling us in the Gospel is the true, the final Passover of Passovers had come. The true and ultimate Lamb whose blood would save God's people and forever. whose death would set us free from our bondage to sin. Mark is saying, behold the Lamb of God. As the Lord's family, as his church, the disciples ask him, well, where then should we go to prepare the Passover? If you look with me at verses 12 to 16, it's a logical, practical question. There were strangers in the city. They knew that Jesus was under the watch of the authorities. How could they gather safely, even in secret, and observe the sacred meal? And you might wonder a little as well about why Mark records all the details that he does. Strange incidents about following the man with the water pot, and then they get there and actually find out that most things have been prepared already. Well, that's the twist in the story, if you like. They're asking, where do we go to prepare everything? And they find that the Lord Jesus has got everything prepared already for them. And that's the point. It's an important point. And something the disciples were not expecting. That's what this story and why it's here. They're expecting to go and have to spend the day finding somewhere, preparing somewhere. But they find the Lord has already somehow gone before them and prepared already. Unknown to them, he'd already, through another disciple, had the place ready. And they're to go in and follow this man carrying a water jar. Now, that's unusual, because that was usually the task of a servant girl. That's how they would recognize that, oh, there's a man doing it. That's who we've got to follow. And he leads them to this secret meeting place, an upper room, where, verse 15, everything is furnished and prepared. Prepared in the sense all the essentials are there. Probably most of the food was already there. Of course, all the secrecy was to protect the disciples. To keep it all a secret, so the temple authorities wouldn't find Jesus and arrest him. He was keeping them safe. But he wanted to spend this final Passover with the disciples. He had important things to say to them before he would be arrested. And again, the water carrier, the owner of the upper room, they're kept anonymous. There are more of Mark's anonymous disciples. Almost certainly because they're alive at the time of writing and in danger of persecution if they're made known. But you see the main point why this story is included? The Lord had everything prepared for them, not the other way around. Again, it says it in verse 16 to emphasize, to almost Mark saying, come on, you hear what I'm saying. They found it all just as he had said to them. His word was fulfilled. And then verse 16, they prepared the Passover. Prepared in the sense that perhaps, I'm sure there was some last minute cooking and things, but prepared really in the sense that they received what he had already prepared for them. That he had taken care of it all. See, the Lord Jesus here is fulfilling a very important role. He's the host. He's the father of the family. The one who's given this provision for his children. This was an important prophetic action. That's why it's here in the gospel. It was to teach the disciples. It was to show them that the Lord had prepared the Passover. The Lord Jesus, acting as God and Savior, had provided the Passover. The Lord provides the Passover. It's that glorious truth that the Lord provides. The Lord graciously gives salvation. It's not a case of the disciples having to make it happen. It is God's gift. God's provision. It's very similar to how you could even say the Lord was reminding the disciples of the story of the sacrifice of Isaac. You remember that the Lord commands Abraham to take Isaac to Mount Moriah. And on the way there, Abraham says in faith, the Lord will provide the lamb. The Lord himself will do. And then they come to the mountain, Isaac is spurred, and the Lord has prepared. Because what was there waiting for them the whole time was the ram caught in the thicket. And they offer the animal that God himself provided. And Abraham calls the name of that place, the Lord will provide. But did they fully understand all of this that night? Perhaps not. But the Lord's teaching them the same thing as he's instituting the Lord's Supper and establishing his church. He's saying, look, it's the same thing. God provides the lamb. It's the very heart of the good news of the gospel. God has provided the lamb. God gives the atonement and salvation we need. Or it's very similar to the parable of the great banquet that the Lord told. I have to confess, this is perhaps my favourite parable. You know, there's the master of a house, he prepares a great feast. That's a picture of salvation, the feast of joy we're going to be enjoying in heaven one day. And he sends out servants to gather the people in. He says, go in the highways and byways. And when they've gathered in a crowd, he says, still there is room. Go and get some more. And the master says, come, for all is prepared. The master has freely put it on and prepared the banquet. That's the role the Lord Jesus was performing that night. This is the good news of the gospel. He says to you and me, come, all is prepared. Christ has provided. Because what could you and I, what can we ever offer for our sins? There's nothing. Psalm 49 says, nothing that you and I can bring to atone for our sins. What can a man pay to redeem his life? God provides the Lamb. A perfect sacrifice to cover our sins. The Son of God in his sinless body, his sinless life. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But brothers and sisters, don't you find that you need to be reminded of this constantly? Isn't this why the Lord tells us to remember the Lord's Supper frequently? Because we so often want to make our faith about us bringing something to God and us preparing, us working, us offering something. But instead, it's first and fundamentally that we receive what he has provided. We trust and we rest, we believe in the grace of the gospel. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. If you look then further on with me, verses 17 to 21, the scripture tells us that even the manner or the method of the Lord's death had been prepared. How he would be taken and put to death. That it was, there were no accidents, nothing was out of Christ's control. That he was following a predetermined plan. He has a foreknowledge of all that's going to happen. He warns one of the disciples. One of them will betray him. One of the 12. Judas, for the price of silver, is going to sell him to the authorities. Done in secret, away from the crowds, and then the hope is to murder him, perhaps even that very night, before anyone can stop them. But you see, by the very fact that the Lord predicts this, he shows us that even this is under the control of God. It was known to him. And all these evil men with their plotting and their scheming and their sinning, God is using it to accomplish his plan of salvation. And that emphasis on God's control and that this is a plan being fulfilled is borne out again when you see how the Lord ends this little section. He says, as the Son of Man goes indeed as it is written of him. It's been foretold. It's all been spoken of in the scriptures. But also woe to the man guilty of the sin of betraying him. The Lord knew it would be Judas. He says to the disciples, it's the one who dips with me in the dish. And if you look in the Gospel of John and what it tells us about this moment, it gives us more details. It tells us that Judas was placed at the Lord's right side, a place of honour. The Lord's head would be near his heart, as they would recline. And John records that the Lord Jesus dipped bread in a dish and offered it to Judas. Now culturally, that was a very meaningful gesture. It was a sign of deep, genuine friendship, of affection. That was an action in the middle of a meal like Passover that says, "Oh, you're my true friend." And the Lord, even then, is showing that kind of love and mercy and friendship to Judas. Although the Lord knows the terrible end and what he's about to do. But again, you see, because the Lord knows, he knows all things. He knew what was happening to him. It was prepared. It had been planned out. Son of God must die on the cross. Sadly, in liberal Christianity, which is no Christianity at all, really, there's long been this idea that Jesus was just a revolutionary or a sage, a man who was, you know, just ahead of his time, and then because of his teaching he was put to death. That in some sense he was kind of a radical, inspiring failure. He'd hoped to start a kind of revolution and then he lost to reactionary forces. And so we're meant to just look at his sterling example and try to emulate him. There's a man named Albert Schweitzer who he wrote a book that's had massive influence called The Quest for the Historical Jesus. And he even goes so far as to say, blasphemous thought, that Jesus threw himself on the wheel of history to try to make it stop. But the wheel continued to turn and crush him. I could not be further from the truth. And that kind of cancerous teaching must be cut out of the church. Because as the scriptures are telling us, he's no helpless victim on the wheels of history. His hand is the one turning them. He's the sovereign Lord. This is his great plan. He's providing himself to save his people, a sacrifice. It's not just an example of selfless love. It's the mighty power of God turning the world upside down. God in Christ acting to save. And such is it. All is prepared. His enemies are known. And they will fulfill their appointed role. What they mean for evil, God intends for good. Now just think about the first Christians as they're hearing this in Mark's Gospel. Meeting in catacombs, meeting, hiding in secret in an upper room, perhaps just like this, in fear of their lives, knowing that there might be an informer who's crept in amongst them, might even betray them. What a glorious comfort. To know that God is so in control, even over his enemies, and he'll use his enemies to accomplish his will. Nothing can outwit or defeat God's purposes for his people. As a believer in Christ, it will all be for your ultimate good. There will be crosses, and there will be suffering along your way. But they are all working according to this predetermined plan of God. And all things work for good for his people. And your light and momentary affliction is working for you an eternal weight of glory. I'm saying that whatever your current trial, the Lord is in control. He's in control of even the evils that come against us. Do not fear. All is prepared. Behold the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. And then the third thing for us to consider is how the Lord then transforms the Passover for the disciples, or he transforms their understanding of it. Every Jew from a young age, they would have known the sacred ritual, the order to that evening. The youngest asking the question, what do these things mean? And then the host and the master, the father, telling them the story of the Exodus. The bitter herbs, recalling the bitterness of slavery. The unleavened bread, because God's people must be pure of the sinful leaven of the world. There was a traditional blessing. But the host, the father, would lift up the bread and pray, "Praise be thou, sovereign Lord of the world, who brings forth bread from the earth." The Lord providing again. But in the midst of this, that had gone on for so many centuries, the Lord suddenly does something unexpected. He sees something radically different, and he And he takes the bread of the Passover and he breaks it and he says, take, eat, this is my body. And he changes the liturgy. Again, if we ponder that for a moment, it shows us his divine authority. No one but the Lord has the authority to rewrite such sacred law, but he does. And then there were several cups that were part of the meal. There was a cup of wine that represented suffering, and another that represented joy, sometimes called the cup of the Messiah, and looking forward to the coming kingdom of God when the Messiah would rule the world. And the Lord takes the cup of suffering and he says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. But the cup of joy, he refuses. He lets it pass. He says, I will no longer drink of it until I drink in the kingdom. But just understand for a moment, we are so familiar with these words. Try to imagine how extraordinary this was for the disciples that night. They couldn't have possibly understood it all, but how he was transforming this ritual that they were so used to. He was telling them, this is the key point, he was teaching them that the Passover was all about him. That it had always been all about him. That it was symbolic, it was prophetic of him. And he was saying to them, this is the true meaning of these things. The boy says, what do these things mean? And he's telling them, the true meaning of the Passover is this, my body and my blood. I am the true lamb. This is what the Passover meal had been a memorial of from the very beginning, a sacrament of, to point to. The true meaning of the bread eaten these centuries, as it was pointing to his body broken on the cross. The true meaning of the wine of suffering, drunk for generation after generation, was to point to his blood, which would be offered on the cross. If I could put it this way, he wasn't changing the meaning of the Passover, wasn't really adding to it. He was explaining its true meaning, what all along it had been about. This is my body, my blood. It had all been pointing forward to him. A foreshadowing of the greater Exodus, when the true sinless lamb would die and his blood saved God's people. He refers to other scriptures. He calls it the blood of the new covenant. Well, the prophets, Jeremiah in particular, they'd spoken of a better covenant, a new one, better than the one that faithless Israel kept breaking. A covenant that would perfect and complete God's plan of salvation. A new covenant in which he'd write his law on people's hearts and forgive all their sins. Again, he's saying that prophecy, it's all about me. They would have recognized those words, a new covenant. And he's saying, it's here, it's now, it's me. It's my death. And then he says that his blood will be shed for many, or poured out for many. Again, that's prophecy, that's scripture, that's Isaiah 53. Where Isaiah sees the servant of the Lord, rejected and shamed, led like a lamb to the slaughter. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he poured out his soul to death. He bore the sin of many. He was bruised for our iniquities. I don't know if you've ever thought about the Lord's Supper in that way, but he's saying that Passover night, the Lord was teaching them. He was fulfilling all of these things. The climax of the Old Testament, all the word of God, all the prophecies, it's all coming to fruition in his death. It had all been prepared. All been prepared. God had been speaking for centuries, preparing for this. It was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, this scripture preaches, it says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the blood that saves you. What this means for me and for you is that there is grace prepared and there is a place prepared. There's grace that has been prepared for all who believe. What a plan of salvation that encompasses these eons of history that we know comes from the mind of God. What a sure and certain plan. One made to save believers from before the world was made. There's grace prepared. What a confidence that should give you to trust that you are saved thanks to Jesus Christ. If this has been prepared from the beginning. And it means, like the disciples had to learn, it is God's gift for you to receive, not an offering for you to make. God has provided in Christ. The plan was made and fulfilled. And everything you need to take away your sins, make you right with God, He has provided. There's grace. All has been prepared. You have an all-sufficient Savior. You have an all-sufficient Savior, brothers and sisters. And you may come to God in faith, sinful, weak, sometimes hopeless, but all is prepared. Come with nothing. All is prepared. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And it means there is a place prepared for us. A place in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord says in confidence. There's this joyful sound of triumph, of anticipation of victory. He says he's not going to drink that cup of joy until he's in the kingdom of heaven and he's gathered with all his disciples. And he's looking forward to that glorious day that he knows is coming. When he'll appear in the sky and every eye will see him. And he'll gather up his elect, and we will meet with him, and we will share in the wedding supper of the Lamb, and we will feast and celebrate, and then he's going to rejoice, then he'll drink. He's saying, that place is prepared. That's what he's done for us. As he says elsewhere, I go to prepare a place for you. And this is the future we look forward to, where the dead and the Lord go. So take great comfort in this wonderful thought. All was prepared. All has been prepared. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Let us pray. Oh Lord, oh the depths, the riches of your wisdom. Oh Lord, how wondrous your plan of salvation. It is truly too great for us to be able to search it out and understand it all. Lord, we thank you for providing the Lamb for us. That even before the world was made, you knew what our great need would be as sinners. And that even then it was foreordained that Christ should come and give his life. And then you spoke, Lord, down through the centuries, through many prophets, and promised of his coming and the salvation he would bring. And now we thank you, Lord, that all has been fulfilled. That he went to the cross for us, and that he has atoned for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb. Lord, we thank you for his all-sufficiency, and that all has been prepared for us, even a place in glory. Lord, we pray that these precious truths would take hold of our hearts and rest deeply in us to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.